Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Well, good morning to everyone. This is usually the highlight of my trip being in the States is to visit with my church family. As Grubby said, I've been a member of this church, I can't believe it, since 1981. A lot of water has passed under that bridge. But it's been such a void. Just to, you know, with you that have been with me since the beginning, you've seen so many changes, right? And look at where we've come. I mean, the church is really strong, and we're doing things, and it's just my greatest privilege to be a part of this church and be a part of your sending missions. I wanted to share, God has been dealing with me. He's dealing with all of us, but he deals with me a lot about a lot of stuff. We have to understand how to maintain and bear the glory of God and represent him well where we are. We're the only light that a lot of non-Christians are ever going to see. We're the standard that they are measuring Christianity by. We're it. So we have to assume this responsibility, you know, even to the slightest detail. We have to be conscious of how we present ourselves to our family, to the church, and to the non-Christian world. God wants to use us. He made himself vulnerable when he decided to instruct Moses on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, the whole tabernacle. He chose to put his glory, his presence, in a wooden box and he made himself vulnerable to the handling of mere human men. And that could have been and was mishandled. Okay, so he's also chosen to do that in us as centuries pass. So I want to read Exodus 25, verse 8, and then verses 10 to 15. And it says, verse 8 says, "And let them," the Lord is talking to Moses to instruct the people of Israel, "and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And then verses 10 to 15 tells them how to do it. And I want to take the time to read it because it's very, very specific. Verse 10, starting with verse 10, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half its length, 2 cubits and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. You shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken out from it." And then in 1 Chronicles 15:15, the Lord instructs how this piece of furniture is supposed to be moved. It says in 1 Chronicles 15:15, "The Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." Now we know the Ark of the Covenant was a very important part of the tabernacle and a very important part of the worship service, the worship process, I should say, that was established in Israel's history for centuries. It allowed the Almighty God to physically dwell with man as he traveled throughout the land for 40 years, and then to settle with him as he finally came to rest in his inheritance for generations to come. So its construction and every other part, every other piece of furniture in the tabernacle had to be made exactly as God directed. Not only the dimensions of each piece of furniture, but also the materials that were used. God was very, very specific if you read that whole account of how the tabernacle was made. The ark itself, of course, according to verse 8, was to be the sanctuary of God among his people. It was where he dwelt to manifest his presence in order to guide them through the wilderness for the 40 years. It served as a tangible expression of his glory and power among the people so that they could experience God with their senses and not just perceive him through their imagination or their intellect based on what Moses taught them. It has always been God's intention, which we know, to be intimately involved in man's existence and not just to view him from a distance. He wants relationship with us. We're made in his image and we carry his DNA. We look like our father, we have his traits, his characteristics, we are his image. And so because of that, his great love for us, he wants to be with us. He doesn't want religion, he wants to be involved with us. And he wants to show us more and more of his glory so that we become more and more like him. So whenever the ark had to be moved, the Lord was very specific, like I said, how this was to be done and by whom. His presence, and he did this because he wanted the people of Israel to understand that his presence was to be highly regarded and treated with the utmost reverence and honor, not only to the Israel, not only so that the Israelites would understand this, but also that the people around them, every person that came in contact with Israel, would also understand God's presence and would revere him as well. So 1 Chronicles 15:15, like I said, describes how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. And again, it says the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, as we read this, we must understand and grasp how holy and honorable the presence of God is, and what an awesome responsibility it was for the priests and the Levites to be in charge of handling such a thing. Everything, including their very existence, depended on. It depended on how they handled it and when, and according to God's direction. And when the enemies of God's people fought against them, they couldn't win when the Ark of the Covenant was present. It caused great fear to come upon all the nations around Israel because they completely understood, these are the enemies of God, they completely understood that what they were fighting against was something much greater than human strength. Of course, it was none other than the presence of the living God. Today, we as believers have to and must also live in this reality. The New Testament says that we are now the place of the dwelling of our God. It's no longer the ark that's concealed in the Holy of Holies, only accessible to the high priest once a year. It's us. It's our physical frame, our being, that now houses the awesome presence of the eternal God. I mean, that's just mind-blowing. Yeah, yeah. We're it. Yes. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He repeats it in chapter 6, verse 19, where he says, again, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When we saw how the Levites were to carry the ark, it was on their shoulders so that they could not touch any part of the ark or they would die. That is how holy the ark was. As they carried it, especially into battle, the ark was clearly visible to everyone. There was no mistaking among anyone that there was clearly another presence entering the land besides the Israelites. Levites were completely committed to bearing the incredible treasure, and every step had to be made very deliberately and very conscientiously. There was no room for error, lest they falter and drop the ark. Also, their movements were very, very restricted, since most of their physical bodies were engaged in carrying the ark. They weren't free to go off by themselves or be distracted with what's going on around them. They were required to walk in step with one another in complete compliance with the instructions that Moses gave them for handling the ark. In light of that, how are we bearing our ark? How are we bearing the presence of God in our lives? Are we walking in sync with the Holy Spirit? Is what we're doing, are we consciously aware of how we are projecting the living God to those around us? Now, when the Levites had to do this, if you can picture, I don't know how to do it, but there were four of them, walking, you know, to carry the ark. Every one of them had to be in sync with one another. So if one of those people decided, well, you know, I'm going to walk this way or, you know, turn this way, it would affect all the others. They had to walk in sync, and they had to be fully conscious and fully engaged in what they were doing, conscious of every step. We as Christians have to do that as well. When one of us, as the body of Christ, says we're Christians and lives and works or acts like the world, we're making the rest of us, you know, pulling the rest of us out of step. It ruins, you know, it affects the image of God, not only by us to those around us, but it projects something on Christianity. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
So we have to, especially, you know, I worked in the world for a gazillion years too, and it was so easy. I mean, I used to sit with, you know, at lunch, you know, with the girls that I worked with, and most of their conversation was just tearing apart the boss, the work, you know, complaining about how bad it was or somebody else. And I would just sit there and I'm thinking, I mean, really? I mean, do you have anything else in your mind that you can, you know, dwell on? But they would make these assumptions about people that they have no idea what the person's thinking or why they're doing it, and they would just make this whole judgment about the people. And I would say to them, how do you even know what they're thinking? Oh, because blah, 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 they did this, this, and this. Well, how do you know what their motivation is? Oh, because blah, blah, blah. So in any event, when you're in that every single day, you know, it's a conscious, deliberate action to say, I'm not going to participate in that. I don't want that spirit, whatever it is, of gossip, of judgment, of whatever it is, to get. I don't want to participate in that. When you separate yourself from that, even though you may be sitting among people that do that, it makes a statement. And it's not to say, you know, I'm holier than thou. It's not that. But it's like the Levites. They had to make every step count. For us as Christians, especially nowadays, look at where we are. We're on the, you know, the threshold of something happening, you know, that doesn't sound too good from what we're hearing. We have to understand and set our standards really, really high as far as our relationship with the Lord. We have to maintain our standards and maintain what we believe and live it out. I mean, we're responsible for this. Okay. So, in any event, okay, so how it's important that we, you know, understand how the world sees us and be aware of how the world sees us, because they're very scrutinizing. You know that. If you say you're a Christian, they're going to look for things to test you, to see if you're consistent with what you believe. They are. You know, they may not say, I'm looking at every single thing you do, but they're doing it. And if you, you know, if you're at work and you use work time to do personal things, make personal phone calls or do internet or whatever, or you know what I'm saying? Those little, or if you're late for work or late coming back from break, whatever it is, it says something. You know, you may think, oh, nobody sees that. They're not even responding to it. But the world is very scrutinizing and it's making an impression on them. So every, you know, we just have to be conscious of the God that's living within us. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 and 8 tells the story of how King David led the Israelites to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, but they forgot how to do it. There was much joy, celebration, and praises to God on the outside, and everything looked great because they were doing this. David was leading the team, you know, dancing and praising God. But the reality was that they were treating the most holy thing as common. They put the Ark of the Covenant, where the very presence of God dwelt, on an unsanctified cart pulled by oxen. It was completely done in the flesh, based on human logic and reasoning, with no thought at all of the holiness and sanctity of God. As the cart moved along the path, of course, on uneven ground, the oxen couldn't steady it, and so, you know, it almost fell. Uzzah, who happened to be near the ark, put out his hand to steady it and was instantly struck down. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, that's a little extreme response from God. But then I realized the Bible says that in verse 8 that David actually got mad at God for doing that, and then I realized it's because by that time, David and apparently the rest of Israel had completely lost the sense of reverence and awe for the ark and how holy and how sacred it was, and also how it should be handled. They knew better. I mean, they knew better. Worse than that, David, as the leader of the nation, was leading his people to follow suit in that. While he was completely approving the way the ark was being handled and then worshiping God in that state, he was saying to the whole nation of Israel and everyone that happened to see them, this is how the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, can be treated. So it's not okay. In the Old Testament, the Ark wasn't even supposed to be seen or touched by anyone except the priests. And here this Uzzah guy was, okay about touching it. Any time in the Bible where anyone had ever been in the presence of the glory of God, where they saw the glory for any length of time, they feared for their lives because of the power and the majesty of what they experienced. God knew that man could not handle his being in his presence, and that's why he chose to put his presence in the ark. So what made David and his whole company think for a second that they could change a divine order and put the ark on something that they made instead of what God made? God made man in his image. He wanted man to bear the ark, not a wooden cart drawn by animals. We are that ark. We are the vessel that he chose to put his divine presence in. Such presumption and arrogance, even though couched in praise and celebration to God, is deadly and grossly misrepresents the living God to his people and to the unsaved world. And so as believers, we are to treat the things of God as holy and sanctified and never take anything he has ever given us for granted and treat it as common. We are his vessels, his temple, where his presence dwells. Therefore, we must bear his presence on our shoulders, where it's highly, highly visible. We must walk very deliberately, very conscientiously, being led by the Holy Spirit so that the glory of God is evident to everyone everywhere we go. If we look like and act like the world and call ourselves Christians, we are putting the Ark of God on a cart, and the results can only be deadly as it was for Uzzah. Not that we would physically die, but the true image of God would die to the unbeliever because they see it as common. So it is our responsibility to keep alert and keep attuned to the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we are always representing him correctly. The Lord was showing, here's one way we could do this that I found helpful. The Bible shows us one way to maintain a steady walk, and I don't have these scriptures up, I'm sorry about that. But according to Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, it says, "In reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children shall always have a place of refuge. Reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." In reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. That is to say, when we're in the presence of God during the day, we can worship. And this is what I tell my village people. You don't have to be in any one place to worship God. You can worship him, I tell them, when you're in the field, when you're chopping firewood, when you're hauling water, when you're doing anything, you can worship God. You can pray to God. You can commune and have sanctuary with God in the midst of the world. You can do that. And when you do, it focuses all of your attention off of yourself and off of what's going around and focuses completely on him and draws attention because of the demeanor that you assume then, which would be peace and humility because we're not full of self then, it draws attention to the Spirit of God that's in us. See, you don't have to say anything, it's just who you are, you know? And that scripture and the ones that are following, in reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord. And you know when it says fear of the Lord, it means reverence, not I'm afraid of God, but you understand that. There is strong confidence, and you will have confidence. Everyone around you in the unsaved, you know, that are unsaved and even saved, you know, all of us deal with fears, but the unsaved have no hope. They have no basis to hope where we do. Even though stuff may crumble all around us, we know that there is a God that will sustain us. We have that in us. And if we don't know it, we can find it in the Bible, you know, and get it in us where the world doesn't have that. When we worship, we focus on the God of our salvation. Proverbs 15:33 is similar. It says, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord brings instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So when we worship, we're open to receive direction. We're open to receive the moving of the Spirit to direct and to guide us. Humility comes before honor. The more we get out of the way and die to our flesh, and the more we just let go of needing to be seen, approved, recognized in any way, in any shape that comes, the more God will exalt us. That's what the Bible says. We don't need to look for approval. You know what I mean? We don't need to do that. God will elevate and lift us up when he is exalted. Bible commentary that I had in my Bible says, the fear of the Lord brings confidence of lasting security and molds a person's character to follow the right path. So it's a practice. It's a mindset. Now this scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8, King David instructed his people. This is after he repented, Uzzah dies, and now David is really freaked out by the whole thing. He comes back to the Lord and establishes a process of worship, which I just think this is so amazing that only King David could do. He actually appointed Levites. That was their main job, to worship God. I mean, 24/7, there had to be worship in the temple. And that's what the job of the Levites were. He actually appointed them to do that. He wanted an atmosphere of worship, not only in the temple, but he wanted the Levites also to teach the people so that his kingdom, his whole kingdom, would honor and worship the Lord, and they would live in the realm of the Spirit of God through worship. He gives three, in verse 8, pretty simple methods of doing that. He says, worship the Lord. King David instructed his people to worship the Lord by appointing Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and celebrate by calling to mind, thanking, and praising the Lord, the God of Israel. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, and make known his doing among the peoples. Just those three things, if we only did that, that would be amazing. It's call, give thanks to the Lord in everything, good and bad. God, Almighty God, lives in us. You know, we have breath right now. Thank God. Look at all he's given us. And then when we call upon his name represents his character, his very essence, and who he is. So when we call on the name of the Lord, we are honoring him in light of all that. We are honoring him, his character, and his essence, and who he is. We're saying, we know that you are the one supreme God. And then it says, to make known his deeds among the people. I know when I used to go to Calvary Temple a long, long time ago, a couple of us would go out to lunch, and we would talk about what God showed us or what he did for us, and we're in a restaurant. And honestly and truly, it felt, when we did that and the anointing of the Lord came upon us, I felt like we were in this little cocoon that was surrounded. You know, we were there by ourselves in the presence of God in this little sanctuary. And everything around us, even though we were in a public place, we were sheltered from that. It was the presence, manifest presence of God among us as we shared what God was doing with us. That is what David, I think, is instructing us through, in the Holy Spirit through David, is instructing us. When we talk about what God has done to each other, and even to the non-Christian world, it makes an impact, and it brings the presence of God. If nothing else, it'll bring to our consciousness how much God has done for us. and it'll put us in a position of praise and worship. When we do these kinds of things, we worship. These are very deliberate actions that engage the whole person. When we speak openly about the Lord and what he's done in our lives, we are reliving, like I said, we are reliving each experience and revelation of who he is and imparting that to others. King David goes on to say in verses 9 to 12, he says, sing to him, sing praises to him, meditate on and talk of all his wondrous works and devoutly praise them. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And this verse is what struck me. Seek the Lord and his strength. Yearn for and seek his face to be in his presence continually. Do we do that? Are we seeking his face? Do we have a yearning to be in his presence continually, not just on Sunday morning, but during the day when we're in, when we're doing, we have to do stuff. We have our, you know, normal obligations, but we can still be in his presence in every single thing we're doing. And when we are, like I said, his anointing is there and it goes out from us, especially in the non-Christian world. They, you know, there's a peace about us. There's a contentment. There's a stability that they don't have. I even had, when I worked at Hess's a gazillion years ago, I even had this woman say to me, you know, every time I'm around you, I feel peace. I feel peaceful. And I didn't say or do anything, but I, during that time, I was really, really interceding for all the women in my office and really making a deliberate, you know, effort to be as attuned to the Lord as I can. And she said, I never said anything to her. So that's God coming through us. We just don't know, you know, how we're impacting. We just have to be conscious of it. So earnestly, David continues to say, earnestly remember the marvelous deeds which he has done, his miracles, and he's talking to Israel, and the judgment he uttered as in Egypt. So once again, this is a deliberate act on our part and requires every part of us to be fully involved in the worship of our God. David says to sing praise to our God, meditate on and talk of everything that he's done, and then devoutly praise them. If we did this every time we got frustrated with our lives or with the people around us, we would have a much different response to our circumstances. We would be living in the abundant life, truly, that Jesus died to give us, and we would be radiating that life to those around us. So he continues in verse 29 to say, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array, or the splendor of his holiness is how this Bible translated. In other words, don't come into the presence of the Lord empty-handed or with a wrong attitude. Come before him with praise from every part of you, dressed with an attitude of honoring him and giving him praise. He is our God, and he's worthy of everything we are. We owe him everything. If we get that and live that, and I'm trying to do this too. So. This commentary from, it's called Gill Commentary. I use Bible Hub, by the way, for what it's worth. It's a free Bible tool, and they have lexicons and, I don't know, probably 25 different Bible translations and commentaries. It's a really good Bible tool, and it's free. It's BibleHub.com. And this particular commentary I really like. The Gill Commentary says, to call upon the name of the Lord is the invocation of the name of the Lord and takes in all worship and service to him, public and private, external and internal, and particularly prayer, which is calling upon the name of the Lord, calling upon the Lord in the name of Christ with faith and fervency, in sincerity and truth. To call on the name of the Lord, you must believe that he is and the rewarder of him who rewarder of all who diligently seek him, according to Hebrews 11:6. So in this new year, let us make a deliberate decision to bear the glory and presence of God on our shoulders, where it's highly visible to the world and where we are fully accountable to God to the God that we represent, so that in every way His name and only His name is exalted and glorified.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.